you please join me in the prayer for illumination? God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing worlds of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change, that may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'll be reading this morning from 2 Kings chapter 5, going through verse 15. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he went and turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
Hello. Can you tell me if you've ever heard of this show called America Ninja Warriors, junior version? You have? Has anybody heard of America Ninja Warriors?
No.
No? So what do they have? What are some of the things that they do? Do you know? Can you tell me?
Obstacle courses.
They do an obstacle course. So some of the things they do, they hang by their arms and they go across things and they crawl through tunnels. Come sit down, sweetie. They crawl through tunnels and they jump over water and they have a really, really hard time getting from one place to the other. And there's all kinds of obstacle course things that they do. Well, today's lesson was about Naaman. And God didn't put any obstacles in his way when he told him to just go and wash himself and he would be cleansed. It was very easy for him. It was really, really hard for him to believe, and he got angry, as the scripture said. So when we're going through our day-to-day and God tells us to do something very simple and doesn't put any obstacles in our way, we really need to listen to what God has to say. Can we fold our hands and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these young children, and especially Amelia, who's come to join our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We need to warn the nursery in Israel that there's a band of Arameans who are coming their way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today is a story about warfare and washing. It's a story about a war between two countries, Aram, modern-day Syria, and Israel, and a mighty warrior whose name is Naaman. He's a great warrior, famous throughout all of Israel. When you see Naaman and his conquering army coming, you know that you are in trouble. The writer of 2 Kings tells us an interesting tidbit of information about Naaman, that although he is a great warrior, he has an illness. It's called leprosy. I had the chance to teach the middle school Sunday school class this morning, and I asked them what leprosy is. And they said, it's when you develop spots like a leopard. I said, well, kind of, except the spots turn black, your skin dies, and your limbs start falling off. Well, wasn't that a nice thought for them? They were thoroughly disgusted, which is exactly what you're hoping for out of a middle school Sunday school class. This is bad news, and especially, I mean, today we can administer antibiotics and things for leprosy, but then they didn't have such things. This was a certain death sentence eventually. And so Naaman is in need of some help. And it comes from a strange place. A slave girl from Israel. Someone who was kidnapped from her homeland and taken to enemy territory to serve in the house of Naaman and his wife. She says to him, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal you. You should go and find him. So Naaman does what anyone in his situation would do. There's desperation, right? He wants to be healed. But one does not simply go to a prophet when someone is as important as Naaman is. So instead, he goes to his king. And he says, O king, I hear that there is someone in Israel who can cure me. Write me a letter to the king of Israel that I might take with me to command him to cure me. So the king of Aram does, writes a letter to his enemy king, and Naaman goes and delivers the letter to the king of Israel, who, upon reading it, "This is my commander Naaman, cure him of his leprosy." The king of Israel tears his clothes in anguish. Who is he to heal someone? He says, "Can I kill and bring back to life?" This is a death sentence that this guy has. What can the king possibly do? I mean, can you even imagine like the political dynamics at play here? Imagine that this were like the president of Iran or something, you know, with us in America. You know, or maybe a leader of Al-Qaeda or something, you know, sending one of their warriors to the United States with a handwritten letter to President Trump saying, "Would you please heal this person?" Can you even imagine? This is totally unthinkable. It's as ludicrous sounding then as it is today. Elisha, the prophet of God, hears that the king has torn his clothes and asks, "Why have you torn your clothes? Send this guy to me." We ought to say something about Elisha first. Elisha is a prophet of God, and prophets of God are able to do wondrous and miraculous things. One of my favorite stories of the prophet Elisha, just to kind of give you an idea of what kind of person he is he a nice guy? Is he a mean guy? You know, is he pleasant to be around? Is he an old curmudgeon? I'll give you an idea of the prophet Elisha. One day, Elisha is out walking, and some children are standing there, and they begin to make fun of him because he is bald. And so he does what any kind man of God would do in that situation and calls a bear to come and attack the children. It's in the Bible, trust me, it's there. You can go and look it up for yourself in the beginning of 2 Kings. So any saintly idea that you have about the man of God, you can just cast out right now. This guy is an old, cranky guy. And he's sitting at home, and Naaman comes with all of his chariots. There's this parade. This very important person comes to the prophet of God. And in my imagination, the prophet is sitting at home. He's cranky, so he's probably a Giants fan. The Giants are on TV and they're losing. He hears the chariots pull up and he says to his servants, "Go tell the guy to jump in a river." He doesn't even come out to meet him. He says, "Go bathe 7 times in the Jordan." Go say that to him. Go bathe 7 times in the Jordan. Oh, the Jordan. Has anyone been to the Holy Land before? Anyone here? Yeah? Okay. Did you go see the Jordan River? Yeah? See, in my mind, the Jordan River is like the Hudson, only cleaner. It's this big, you know, miraculous thing. So in the same Sunday school class this morning, we did a Google Images search for the Jordan River. When I tell you, it looked more like the Gothel Brook than it did any kind of miraculous river. It's like I'm going to read all of those Old Testament stories a different way now when, you know, Jesus bathes in the Jordan River with John the Baptist. That's where he's baptized. John is standing in like knee-deep water in this muddy, you know, rocky little meandering creek, basically. This is the Jordan River, folks. And Naaman is outraged. It's like, to him, he's like, "I've got the Hudson. Why would I bathe in the Gothel Brook 7 times? Why would I bathe in the Jordan River, the muddy, smelly, stinky Jordan River? Why would I do that? I imagined that the prophet would come out and meet me himself, and he would wave his hands over my body and call upon the name of the Lord, and I would be healed. And the servants of Naaman say, great Naaman, if he had told you to do something really hard, something, nay, almost impossible, you would have done it. If he had told you to climb some mountain without any ropes and to offer a sacrifice on the top of it, or if he had told you, you know, to stick your tongue out and put your fingers in your ears and spin around 20 times, you would have done it. Why not do this? And so he does. He goes, bathes in the stinky, smelly, muddy Jordan River. He's healed. He's healed. And he comes back to the prophet's house, and he says, now I know that there is a God in Israel. And he offers him silver and gold and all kinds of things. The prophet just waves him off. The prophet doesn't want any of it. It's an amazing story. There are so many amazing things about it, we couldn't possibly cover all of them today. So just a couple of observations. First, the king of Israel. The king of Israel is the figurehead for the people of God. We've been talking about the kings over the last couple of weeks for those who are visiting with us today. We talked about King David. We talked about King Solomon. These were folks who were close to God's heart. This king of Israel is not them. They worship idols. They go to the high places. They offer sacrifices to fertility goddesses and these kinds of things. The covenant of God says that you are to love your enemies, that you are to love the stranger who comes into your midst. There are lots of people in this story who understand that. First up, the slave girl who has been abducted from the land of Israel and is working in a foreign household, far from her family. She is held captive, forced into servitude to these, her enemies. And when she sees this man in agony, she offers him help. This is her enemy too. And she says, go to the prophet of God. He is her enemy, and yet she shows her love for him and for his household. The king of Israel ought to know about the covenant. He ought to know that when the stranger shows up at your door, whether it's a conquering army or just someone who is in need of help, that you open your doors, that you love them, that you take care of them. The king knew there was a prophet too, and yet he didn't send him there immediately. It was the servants, it was the prophet himself who had to say it. The king didn't want to help his enemy. And yet that's exactly what God is calling him to do under the terms of this covenant. Friends, there are people in this world that we don't like. Maybe they're folks we work with. Maybe they're folks we're related to. With Thanksgiving coming up, we dread having to sit around a table with them and hear again about the political candidate they support that you don't support, whoever it is. And God says, love them. Love your enemy. Love the stranger in your midst. The second observation I have about the story today, this will be the last one, revolves around water. We didn't plan for the Jordan River to be emphasized today on the day that Amelia received the sacrament of baptism. The Holy Spirit works sometimes. This is ordinary water. I warmed it up a little bit, got it out of the tap this morning. Ridgewood water, which some might say is akin to the Jordan River. It's ordinary water in an ordinary stainless steel bowl. There's nothing particularly special about it. And yet for us, it symbolizes something greater, something deeper that happens in our midst, something special. The cries of babies are cries of praise to God, believe it or not. She can't say it out loud, so she says it the only way she can. Praise God for this gift of grace. Praise God for this miracle of life, for this miracle of water. The same water with which we baptized Amelia is the water that her brother was baptized in, and the water that Danny was baptized in, the water that Henry and Holland were baptized in, and so many of you, perhaps, were baptized in. It's the water that makes the delicious coffee that wakes us up in the morning, the water that becomes the base for homebrew or wine or soup or whatever it might be, the water that washes us clean in the shower, the water that makes up 70% of us and 70% of the earth. Water is so present, and it is such a reminder to us of the grace of God, of the promise of God, and that Jesus is baptized in the same river that Naaman washes in is no coincidence either. There's nothing special about that river, and yet when God blesses it, it becomes special. And so as we do on every Sunday that we celebrate the sacrament of baptism, I invite you on your way out of the service today to dip your hands in the water, which is cooled down significantly from what it was when it came out of the tap. Feel its wetness. Feel how cool it is. Feel how refreshing it is. And remember your own baptism. And remember the words, which are my favorite words, I think, that we speak in all of our time together as a church, that we love because Christ first loved us. We love because Christ first loved us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for the gift of water, for the gift of baptism, for the gift of your word, mostly for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, flesh and blood, lived, taught us how to live, died, taught us what it means to sacrifice, and rose again, teaching us about the promise of abundant eternal life. We pray that this is a promise that we would carry with us this day as we go out into the world, praising you, praising the amazing grace that you have given to us, and carrying out this word to all that we see, in all that we say, and all that we do. We pray it in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.